Hello, and welcome to First Baptist Church of Mattawan's weekly audio message with Dr. Daniel Wigginton. We have all heard it said, neither a borrower nor a lender be, but there are some debts that are not entirely within our control, and there are other debts that are so great there is no chance for repayment. Listen as Pastor Daniel expands on this concept of debt, the debt we owe to others, and the ultimate debt we owe to our Creator.
Today we'll be in Exodus chapter 21, verses 33 through chapter 22, verse 15. So we have a fairly large chunk of scripture today. What I'm going to do, rather than reading it all up front, as I usually do during the sermons that I preach, I'm going to wait, and I'll read it a section at a time as we go through it. So again, if you got your Bible, turn there. Exodus 21, verse 33 is where we will start in just a minute. I've decided to just keep going with the series on Exodus. I know that, again, this is a weird time, and there's lots of weird things to address. I do want to address those, but I also want to give us a sense of continuity, just of continuing with what we've committed to do in going through this scripture together, trusting that God's entire word is for us and will build us up and help us. But before we get into this text, into Exodus today, I want to say a couple of things about the idea and the spiritual discipline of watchfulness. This is something that you don't hear a whole lot about right now. There have been times during the church's history when watchfulness was on the tip of almost everyone's tongues. It was in those lists when you say you need to read your Bible, you need to pray, you need to be at church. People would also say you need to be watchful. It is a spiritual discipline, and where this comes from, the idea of watchfulness, it's from the many, many passages of Scripture, especially in the New Testament, that tell us things like, be alert. In fact, we just prayed from one of those passages a second ago, from Ephesians 6, where it said, be alert, be on guard, about the schemes of the devil. These where it says, be alert, or it says, stay awake. Not just Jesus telling his disciples in the garden the night before he was to be crucified to stay awake and pray. It's similar to that, but also in general where Paul says, stay awake and watch. Jesus is coming back. He's going to be like a thief in the night, but not to you, believer, because you're going to stay spiritually awake and you're going to watch. And where the Bible tells us to watch and to pray. Right now, we are in a weird, trying time with churches not being able to meet. And I want us to think about this and to practice this, to practice what the Bible calls watchfulness. What do we watch for? That's the idea of it. Watchfulness is just looking around, watching, keeping stock of what's happening, being alert. One of the things that the Bible consistently tells us to watch for is the return of Christ, to watch for the return of Jesus. I've had multiple church members during the past week or two who have asked me, how do the things that are happening right now, how do they relate to the book of Revelation? How do they relate to the end times and the return of Jesus? And that's a logical, sort of a normal thing to think when there's a big crisis event like this. And in addition to what's going on with everything being shut down for this virus threat, you know, we've also heard about earthquakes happening. We've heard rumors of wars, all sorts of things that feel very eschatological, very much having to do with the end times. And I just want to say that from my perspective, I don't think that we can necessarily take events, current events, and newspaper clippings. I don't think we can necessarily just take those and go to a verse in Revelation and say, this event is this verse in Revelation. And so once this event is done, we'll go to the next verse in Revelation and expect that to happen. I don't think that that's the way that the Bible intends us to take those end times prophecies. However, I do think that the way that the Bible lays out those end times prophecies is naturally telling us as Christians to watch out and to see these are the kinds of things that are going to happen until Christ returns. And every time we see these things happen, it needs to be a reminder to us as Christians to watch out for Jesus coming back. What we don't want to do is we don't want to say, okay, this thing that's happening right now must necessarily be the plague mentioned in Revelation 9, and therefore we've got a lot of time before Jesus comes back because there's all these other things. I don't think that's what it means, but I do think that when we see something like this, we need to remember the Lord Jesus could split open the eastern sky any time that he chooses to, and he could come back, and all flesh will see him. And those who have hated him will weep, and those who have loved him will rejoice. We will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. We will meet him in the air. We will be resurrected. And so we're looking forward to that. So I encourage you, be watchful for the return of Christ. Second thing to be watchful over your own soul and your own soul's tendencies. One of the things that God has given us as a good gift to help us to walk in Christ and to walk by the Spirit is to be the church and be together. And we don't have that right now. And that's painful. It's spiritually painful. It's something that is worth mourning over and asking God to change and give us back that. But we need to be aware that there is spiritual danger personally to not being together. And don't let your soul drift right now. Don't let yourself think, well, I'm at home, work is different, school is different, therefore my walk with Christ can just drift a little bit too. Don't do that. Now is the time to be especially on guard that your soul will have a tendency to want to seek after the flesh. And we have to watch over that. We have to be in prayer. We have to be in the Word. And I really encourage you, as part of that watching over your own soul, help watch over each other's souls too. Check on each other. Call each other, text each other. Just find out, not just do you need groceries. We need to find out those kinds of things, but also find out, how is your walk with Jesus today? Have you been in the Word today? Have you been taking advantage of this time at home to be seeking after Christ more intently instead of less intently? So watch for the return of Christ. Watch over your own soul's tendencies. Third, watch for human attacks against the church and the gospel. So this is something that's across the New Testament. Part of being watchful is the recognition, for one thing, of what Jesus called wolves in sheep's clothing, that there are those who would bring in false gospels for false purposes and for their own gain, but that there's also the attacks of the world that we have to watch out for. This doesn't mean that we battle against flesh and blood. That's not the case. We are on guard against Satan and his schemes. But sometimes we do see that there are those in the world who would love to see churches closed on a more regular basis. So I just want to say, especially right now, as we are in just the strangest situation of the government has actually ordered churches to close. And I will say, last week we were in the situation where there were lots of advisements to close. We carefully weighed the situation, decided that out of love for neighbor, it was the right thing to do. And still this week, out of love for neighbor, it is the right thing to do. But we also need to be aware that there is an actual government order for churches not to meet in the state of New Jersey today. And what we don't want to do is we don't want to say, okay, this is now normal. And when we're ordered, we just will assume that not meeting is the right thing. That, again, that's not what's happening right now. We are not in a situation where the government is targeting churches or something like that. But we have to stay on guard and say, let's watch out. Let's make sure that the powers that are being used right now don't morph in the future into something where churches could be targeted specifically and asked not to meet together. So that's one of the possible human attacks to watch out for. Fourthly, watch for Satan's attacks against the church and the gospel. And this is the largest one. Watch out for this. Watch out for Satan's schemes. Watch out for temptations. Watch out for all of the things that Satan would love to see happen with churches closed. guys, just keep on with the mission of the gospel. Keep on, to whatever degree and whatever ways you can, keep on encouraging each other. Keep on seeking after Christ. Keep on putting on the whole armor of God and watch, because Satan would love to destroy us. And we are not going to let him. And the Holy Spirit who indwells us is not going to let him. So with that having been said, let's get to the heart of what we're talking about today, going back into the book of Exodus, going through these scriptures that God has put in front of us, that we've been going through one verse at a time through Exodus. So what we're getting into today, again, this is Exodus chapter 21, starting in verse 33. We're getting in today to a passage that is about restitution, restitution. Restitution means making things right, or in general, not just making things right, but paying back what is owed. Restitution is something that comes up all the time. It's on lots of people's minds all the time. Who has done something that took something away from me? Not necessarily just theft, but anything that they could have done that took away my livelihood, my ability to earn, that took away some piece of property from me, that caused me to lose something. How am I going to get it back? How am I going to be made whole again? And we've seen that concern in the past week, in the middle of this health crisis, as lots and lots of individuals and businesses and organizations are taking economic hits and other hits of various kinds. That's why we have this discussion that's going on in Congress right now of what to do as far as helping workers who are out of work. Should they send checks to everybody in America? How exactly should they do this? All of that is a question of restitution in the face of a strange crisis that was not controllable. And then within that, there is also the question of what was uncontrollable. What is not uncontrollable? What things that people have lost need restitution? What things that people have lost don't need restitution, that we just count it off as an act of God and lose those airline tickets that we paid for or whatever else it is? So this is something that really is on people's minds all the time. It's something that is always relevant as long as we're in this world and a place where people can suffer loss and feel the need to have that loss made up for. So what this all has to do with, and if you're following along on your outline, this is number one. It has to do with the far-reaching Eighth Commandment. As I mentioned in the outline, I want to just say, if you don't have an outline in front of you right now, if you are watching through fbcmatawan.org/live, then on that page, directly underneath the screen where you're seeing me right now, so I guess I could point, right down there, there is a link that says today's sermon notes. So you click there, and you'll be able to follow along with the points that are there. That's fbcmatawan.org/live. And underneath that link, there's links to four songs that we're suggesting for today that you sing together. We're not doing music through a live stream, but we know, you know, it's just good to praise and to worship God through song. So those four songs down there are for you to have those songs and family worship together today. But point number one there on your outline, the far-reaching Eighth Commandment. The Eighth Commandment is in Exodus 20, verse 15. It's probably across the page from where you have your Bible open right now. It says, "You shall not steal." You shall not steal. As Psalm 119:96 says, your commandment is exceedingly broad. As we talked about as we were going through the Ten Commandments, every one of these commandments, even extremely short ones like that one, are exceedingly broad. There's lots and lots of ways to apply that. It doesn't just mean don't take something that doesn't belong to you, but it applies to all kinds of situations where one person's actions, intentionally or unintentionally, would cause harm or loss to another person, and that there has to be something to be done about that when it happens, and there has to be an awareness that we need to avoid that happening in the first place. So these commands, they apply in broad, broad ways. Just like when I tell my kids at home to stop fighting. By the way, my kids at home, if you're fighting right now, please stop. When I tell my kids to stop fighting, I don't think that I have to also tell my kids not to stick their tongues out at each other when I turn around and I'm not looking. It's not a part of the rule that I would think to write down, but it kind of seems like that's built in to what I'm saying when I say stop fighting. In the same way, when it says you shall not steal, there's a whole lot that's built into that. And even in the verses that we're going to see in Exodus 21 and 22 today, even these situations, they're broader than just the situations that are there. They spread out. They're to be applied in multiple ways to multiple situations. And so that's what we have today. We have these commands having to do with you shall not steal as they are applied to the law code of national Israel. Just to remind you, the law code of national Israel is no longer a law code that applies directly to us because national Israel is put away now. And so its civil laws are fulfilled by trusting in Christ. And yet, as we talked about last week, that doesn't mean that these verses are not Christian scripture. They are still God-breathed and profitable to us for our spiritual growth. So we're going to see what's this law code in this place for this nation that's now fulfilled in Christ, but also what's the wisdom that's there for us. And how is it going to draw us into principles of the gospel, principles of our forgiveness in Jesus Christ? So where we are right now, we're in what's called the Book of the Covenant. These are three chapters of civil laws for national Israel that are in Exodus 21, 22, and 23. But let's get into the text. There's first of all addressing debts by accident, debts by negligence, or debts by theft in chapter 21, verse 33 through chapter 22, 6. Here's the word of God in these laws. It says, when a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. Now, essentially what we're talking about here is when there has been an accident. There was a pit that was dug, and someone's animal fell into the pit. It didn't seem to be the intention of the person who dug the pit to kill his neighbor's animal, but that was the accident that happened, that was the effect. And so the law in this case for national Israel prescribes, you who dug the pit, you need to pay for the animal that died. You are held responsible even though it was an accident. Then verse 35, when one man's ox butts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall share. Or if it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his. Now there's another possibility of an accident here. One animal kills another. He says, well, the one that killed the other animal, that owner is responsible. He needs to pay. He needs to make that up and make the other person whole. And there's the possibility that maybe he knew about it in advance. Maybe there was negligence, not just an accident, but negligence, saying, I know that this ox is the kind of ox that wants to kill other oxen, and I haven't done anything about it. And look, it did what I thought it would do. It killed someone else's ox. Then it says that there's additional payment that has to do with that. So there's an accident, there's negligence, or there could just be outright theft. In the next verse, which is chapter 22, verse 1, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. See, it's more serious to outright steal something. It says you don't just make him whole, you pay four or five times as much as what you took. He says, if a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. Wow. He's saying this is how serious this is. You sneak in at night under the cover of darkness to commit a crime against your neighbor, and your neighbor kills you in that. He says, we are not even going to deal with blood guilt. There is no criminal trial for the neighbor who did the killing of the thief. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He's talking about what if this is done in the daytime, not burglary in the cover of night, but someone walking up in the daylight. But he says he shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. He's saying if the person who is the thief doesn't have the money to pay for this, then they're going to go into that six-year slave contract that was talked about in chapter 21, that six-year contract of laboring in order to make up the cost of what they stole. And then if the stolen beast is found alive and in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. So there's a double payment here. And then he says in verses 5 and 6, if a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed over, or lets his beast loose, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the beast in his own field and in his own vineyard. He's saying, if you do something that causes your neighbor's field to get destroyed, this is you'd say his workplace, the work that he has been working on and investing in so that he can then make a profit and a living for his family, and you've come in and you've done something that caused that to get destroyed, then there has to be a payment to make up for what was lost. And verse 6, if a fire breaks out and catches in the thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. Again, this is an accident. This is one man saying, I lit a fire because I needed to burn my garbage and I needed to cook a meal, but my fire got out of control and it burned my neighbor's field. And says, well, that's an accident, but there has to be makeup for this. There has to be restitution for this. So what we've just seen there are debts that can happen between one person and another person in three ways: by an accident, by negligence, or by theft. And again, we don't come to these laws, these civil laws of national Israel, we don't come to those and say, these must be our law code today, because national Israel is put away. We are now part of the kingdom of heaven. As believers in Christ, we are from all nations. We don't come to this as our literal national law code anymore, but we want to learn the wisdom of this. It still teaches us. It still builds us up. So what do we do if there's an accident that has caused harm to someone else? Just an example of this. An accident would be like if a storm comes along and blows down your tree, and your tree falls into your neighbor's backyard and crushes their patio furniture. That was an accident. You've lost your tree, but you also owe your neighbor for that patio furniture. There is a debt that has been accrued by accident, and it's the right thing to do to make your neighbor whole. There's also negligence that can happen. Same situation. Maybe you've been looking at that tree in your backyard for months and thinking, that tree is going to fall over. I really ought to do something about that, but I'm busy right now. And yet that gust of wind came along. It caused the tree to fall over. It crushed your neighbor's patio furniture. Well, there's a little bit more culpability there. That it wasn't just an accident. It was an accident that you saw coming. There was negligence that was involved in that. And it's responsibility to make up to your neighbor what was lost. Or there could be theft. Not your tree falling over and smashing your neighbor's patio furniture, but you just look over the fence. You think to yourself, that is nice patio furniture. And you walk into your neighbor's backyard and you pick it up one piece at a time and take it over to your backyard and say, this is mine now. That outright theft, that's something that has to be dealt with more severely, even than just paying back what was given. So there's principles to be followed here. There's also, after this is point number three in your outline, there are debts by broken trust. Not just by accident, not just by negligence, not by theft, but by one person trusting another person. And then the trust is broken. Here's what it says in Exodus 22, verses 7 through 15. It says, if a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe, this is, hey, I'm trusting you with this thing while I am gone. Maybe, can you please watch my dog while I'm gone? Or maybe, banker, I am giving you this to keep in your safe deposit box. If there's money or goods to be kept safe, and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. So obviously, if there's theft, it's not the fault of the person who is keeping it. It's the fault of the thief. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. This is coming before God to make a vow, to make an oath. I stole it, or I didn't steal it. And it says, for every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or for any other kind of lost clothing, of which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. So if there's lying that is involved in this, then it says it's a double cost. It's not just a single paying back what you owe. It's paying back double. And then in verse 10, if a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe, and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. This is, again, coming before God at the altar to make an oath about this. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. It's saying if someone is willing to come and swear before God, I really didn't take this, and there's no judge, there's no objective standard, there's no evidence to say what happened, then it says, well, the owner is not going to receive restitution, even if eventually that person is found to be a liar and judged by God for it. There's simply no way to prove, in some cases, what has happened, and there's not punishment meted out for something that can't be shown to be the case. But it says in verse 12, but if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn by beasts, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. Again, this is something that happened out of his control. He says, you don't have to pay that back. He says, if a man borrows anything of his neighbor and is injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. If the owner was with it, he shall not make restitution. If he was hired, it came for his hiring fee. All right, so these debts by broken trust, they have to do with things that are entrusted to one person for safekeeping, or maybe it was a situation of something that was borrowed, or maybe it was even a situation of something that was rented, where it says at the very end of what we just read that there could be a hiring fee, a rental fee for something. But in all of those cases, when there has been a broken trust, then there's a call to restitution unless nothing can be proven. One of the things that came up several times in those verses we just read is this idea of taking an oath before God about this. The idea here is that, well, it's what's reflected in 1 Kings 8, verses 31 and 32. This is what Solomon prays at the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings 8, 31 and 32. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head, and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. So the idea is you come before God, and as a God-fearing person, it's expected that you're going to tell the truth before the altar of God. But it's also possible that somebody could be so brazenly unbelieving that they come before the very altar of God and make an oath in the name of God and swear falsely in the name of God, and God is the one who will repay. Now, those who don't believe that, they'll say that's not real repayment, that's not real restitution, that is just pretending like nothing really happened. But for those who believe, we know what God said. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Here's what it says in the third commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is what it's saying. God has built in right here someone who comes and takes the Lord's name in vain by way of swearing on the Lord's name falsely about what has happened. The Lord says, I will take out my vengeance. Not necessarily in this life, but vengeance in the life to come is much more severe. I hope and pray that if we have taken false oaths like that, if we have been this kind of liar before God, this kind of taker of the Lord's name in vain, I hope that your faith is in Jesus. I hope that you will turn your faith to Jesus. Because even sins like that, even though they will not go unpunished, even though God will not hold him guiltless, God has given his own son, Jesus, to bear our guilt, to take the punishment for our false oaths, for our taking of the Lord's name in vain. But in all of this, God will get his justice, even when there's no way to prove exactly what happened. So again, as we see all this, I don't want you to come to these verses and say, well, this is the list of exactly how I should deal with the people who have wronged me. For one thing, that's a wrong interpretation of the way that these verses apply. These are part of the civil code of national Israel. We are no longer under the civil code of national Israel because there no longer is, in God's eyes, such a thing as national Israel as his people. We are now a people of God of many nations in Christ. So we don't take it that way. But we also don't come to these issues of public justice, of the court system, and say, that is how I should get my private justice between me and another person. This is what we talked about last week, in a way, when we were talking about the way that that these laws are applied to people, these laws that have to do with the sin of not murdering, of not killing another human being, of not harming another human being. And today we're talking about the way that these apply in terms of not stealing, of one person has done something to me that has made me not whole. I want to be made whole. I want to see them pay for it again. But the call to us as Christians is not to seek that sort of thing in this life. The call to us as Christians is to look at our individual relationships and to say, I want to forgive my debtors as God has forgiven me. Now, I'm not saying that there are no cases where Christians can seek restitution. Sometimes it's just, it has to happen. Somebody has to be able to get back what they've lost, or they just can't go on. I understand that. I'm not saying that that every seeking of restitution is sinful. But here's the general principle that we need to operate under as Christians, that we don't look at our losses in the way that the world looks at its losses. Here's what it says in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. He's saying, if your hope is set on people paying back what they owe you, and you getting what you're owed, and you just gathering what you can get, that's the worldly way of looking at this world, where it's the way of looking and thinking, this world is all there is, so I have to get as much of this world as I can while I'm here. Guys, as Christians, we know that that's not the case. We know that the world is passing away, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Here's the way it's put in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Guys, when you're considering what is your own heart attitude toward those who either genuinely owe you something, or who you just feel they must owe me something for what they've done to me, when you have that feeling, consider this. Consider the payment that God gave to forgive your sin debt. I want to talk to two different groups of people right now. I want to talk to unbelievers, and I want to talk to believers. I can't see you. I have no idea who's watching and listening, but I expect that even among our own children, and among others who may be tuned in right now, that there are people who are watching who do not believe the gospel yet. And I appreciate that you're watching today. I want to talk to you specifically. I want you to know that you are a debtor before God for your sin. This is why Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, some of you may know it as the Our Father, but we call it the Lord's Prayer. He said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Sometimes it's translated as forgive us our trespasses, because that's the kind of debt that it's talking about. Not just we owe money, but we owe God our lives, our souls, our eternities because of our sin against him. The wages of sin is death. What we are owed is death. And not just physical death, but eternal spiritual death in a place of eternal conscious torment that the Bible refers to as hell. That's what we owe to God for our sin. But God has done exactly what he told us to do, which is he has loved his enemies. He has demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so I want you to consider that you are a debtor before God. No matter how much you have feelings about other people being a debtor to you, no matter how much you have feelings about the sins that have been committed against you, you are a sinner against God, but God has given the price of the death of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in order to freely offer to you the gift of eternal life that comes by faith in Jesus. Turn to him, believe, receive that free gift. Your debt is gone. Your debt is paid for. All the restitution that you ever felt like, I have to make this up to God somewhere, it's gone. Jesus paid for it. It is put away, and he gives you eternal life freely. Now I want to talk to those who already know that, who already believe that. Consider that. When you still, even as a believer, when you have that feeling, somebody did wrong against me, somebody owes me something, this needs to be made up for, go to God. Go to God and think about the cross. Go to the cross of Jesus and consider the sin debt that you owed before God. And consider the price that Jesus paid in his death on the cross to redeem you, to make the full payment of penalty to God for your sins. And as a believer, he's not just paid for your sins, he's also clothed you with the righteousness of Christ. He has adopted you into his royal family. He has given you an inheritance, unfading and eternal, so that you can do exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Treasure Jesus, set your heart on Jesus, remember the payment of the cross, and the debts that others owe to you are not going to seem so significant. You can entrust those to God. The fourth thing in your outline there is that we need to be as people who are forgiven by God, people who also repay what we owe to people. As we take this mindset personally, not of what am I going to get back from people who owe to me, but instead, how can I have grace as God has shown grace to me? If that's the case, if there's genuine repentance, then one of the things that goes along with that is a willingness to look and to see, what do I owe? What do I owe to people, whether it is funds, whether it is honor, whether it is forgiveness, whether it is a conversation of confession and repentance. What do I owe to people? Here's what happened with Zacchaeus, a notorious sinner in Israel. Zacchaeus, who was a notorious white-collar criminal, he came to Jesus in faith, and Jesus saved him, much to the chagrin of the religious leaders standing around who didn't want Jesus to be talking to this known sinner. This known sinner became a known follower of Jesus. He turned and he was saved. And here's what happened with Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verses 7 through 10. It says, when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, that you know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of the passage at the beginning of chapter 22 in Exodus, where it talks about stealing a sheep and restoring it fourfold. And Zacchaeus, cut to the heart with the gift of repentance as he has turned and trusted in Jesus, he is convicted of what he has taken from people by fraud. And he says, I have stolen, I am a thief, I'm going to go and pay back fourfold for this. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Guys, pray for that kind of beautiful grace from the Holy Spirit, to have that kind of an attitude of repentance when we are in a position of being the one who owes something, being the one who has defrauded, being the one who has sinned against another person, to not just say, okay, I'm not going to do that again, but I'm going to let go of worldly goods in order to make it right fourfold. Sometimes you directly know exactly where you need to do that. If you know that, go do it. Don't figure out a way to do it with social distancing or whatever you need to do right now, but make it right. Go pay it back. Maybe you say to yourself, well, I defrauded in a way where I don't even know who the people are. I don't even know what to do. If that's the case, you can do what Zacchaeus says here. Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. You can find those in need, and as you tell God, I know that this is not rightfully mine, give it to help someone. So the general principle here is that we don't apply public justice to our personal lives, but as those who are forgiven by God, when we see that the just and right thing is that we ought to repay someone, we need to say, let's let worldly goods go. Let's treasure Jesus. Let's use these things to pay back what we owe out of honor to the God who has given his own son for our sins. And then the final point on your outline, number 5, forgiven by God and forgiving what people owe us. So this is what Christians are called to do. On the one hand, as those who God has forgiven, we repay what we owe to people. But on the other hand, as those who are forgiven by God, we don't say, now people must repay us for what they owe. We say, I am going to forgive what people owe to me. I want to forgive it. In the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus is saying, in your prayer, as you're asking for forgiveness, it is an assumed thing that those who understand and deeply know the forgiveness that God has given us, we are going to forgive others. He makes it clear right after the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Does that mean if I was saved and then I fail to forgive someone, I lose my salvation? No. It means if I'm saved, I'm going to see the sins that people commit against me as far less serious than the sins that I've committed against God. And if God has forgiven me, I'm going to forgive other people. This is simply the way that Jesus teaches us. This is something that will happen in the lives of believers. We will forgive others the debts against us, the trespasses against us, the sins that have been committed against us. We can entrust those to God. We can entrust those to the justice of God without any need, whether in action or in our hearts, to take revenge. What we needed to consider, if you're a Christian today and you're having trouble forgiving someone, I want to encourage you in this. I want to encourage you in you can know that you will forgive them. God will bring that about in your life. Jesus' words don't mean that it will always be easy for a Christian to forgive someone's sin against them. But it does mean this is something that God will accomplish in your heart, in your life, by His Spirit. So believe that and trust in that. The way that that's going to happen is that you need to turn and consider the cross. If you're wondering, how do I forgive someone? And your answer, your thought is, I will forgive them by thinking a whole lot about their sin against me and how I can forgive it. That's going to be a hard road. But the road that you can go to is the road to the cross. You can go and you can see, look at what I have been forgiven. Look at the infinite cost that has been paid for my sin against the infinite holy God. I could never have paid it. Even in my suffering in hell, I would be there for 10,000 years, and still not have repaid it. And another 10,000 and another 10,000 into eternity and never repay my debt. But in the single act of righteousness of the death of the Son of God, he paid for my sins in full. And Jesus could say, it is finished. It is finished. He paid it all. Reflect on what you have been forgiven and the massive cost to God of forgiving your sin debt against him. And the more you reflect on the gospel, that gospel of the forgiveness of God in Christ, then the more you are going to start seeing the comparatively tiny sins against you as not that big of a deal. And the more you're going to trust God is a God of justice. God will do what's right. It's not up to me to collect, whether in heart or in other ways. And I can leave that to God as I consider the cross of Jesus Christ. Here's what it says in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:7. He's talking about the situation where in the Corinthian church, they actually had lawsuits between church members, which is just crazy. He says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? He says, just go ahead and even be willing to be defrauded so as not to bring reproach on the name of Jesus. What we have here is a call to say, because God forgave me at the cost of the death of his own son, I can forgive people at the cost of my pride. It is okay. So in Exodus 21, we want to look and we want to say, yes, God cares about justice. God cares about people being made whole. God wants to see laws of public justice be done in such a way that the courts really are making people whole and right in things that they have lost. This is good. And then personally, as believers, we need to say, my true treasure is not in what I can get back out of people here in this world. My true treasure is in heaven. God has forgiven me in Christ, and I will forgive others their debts as I have been forgiven my sin debt against God. Well, let's pray together. God, we thank you that Jesus has come and this righteous, eternal Son of God has lived for us and died for us. I thank you that he's alive and has given us the eternal inheritance of being with you, Lord, in the presence of the face of Jesus. And Lord, we can't even comprehend all that you have given us, all that is involved in our treasure in heaven. So God, I pray that you would help us to be people who uphold justice on this earth, who uphold proper restitution in public settings, who are people who want to see the right thing done. Help us to do that. And God, in our own personal lives, help us to be those who forgive one another as God in Christ forgave us, who do not love the things of this world, but love you and the things that are above, who store up treasure in heaven and not on earth. Help us to be those who would make restitution in all of our debts, but who, Lord, who would forgive others for the sake of exalting Christ in his forgiveness. God, I pray for these families who are at home, these individuals who are at home, who are seeking you today. I pray that this day would be committed to you as the Lord's day. God, I pray that you would bless the time of family worship that many are about to have. God, I pray that you would continue to grow us in Christ even as we're separated. God, I pray that this act of the scattering of the church would be something that would cause the church to grow and be built. Lord, we pray that you would defeat the schemes of Satan, help us to be watchful, and bring us back together again soon. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.